It's a long walk to the pulpit. I have to disclose that last July I was not behaving myself, and I was removing rock in my backyard. I ended up with back surgery, and my right leg hasn't caught up with us yet. So I'm a little slow, so bear with me. Well, today's Father's Day, and I've chosen as our text Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In the April 2nd, 2018 publication of National Review magazine, the front cover is graced by a drawing of a man, scantily dressed, sketched by Michelangelo. Written across the drawing are the words, "What is man for on the crisis of masculinity?" The article within, with the same title that's on the front, then goes on to assert that there is a crisis among men in our country today. Along with other things, a woman can, according to the article, find her identity and value objectively confirmed by virtue of actually having given birth to a child. But men need something more than the assurance that they are or were the father of a child to cement their place in the world. In other words, childbirth does not have the same kind of impact on the psyche of a man that it has on a woman, and for obvious reasons. One being that the father does not carry the child within him for 9 months. Historically, the article goes on to say, men had basically two roles: protect your family and bury your dead. Today, apparently those roles are no longer taken for granted. Extreme feminism has undercut some of those time-honored responsibilities by suggesting that the family really does not need the presence of the father in the home. In fact, an extreme feminist might say that in certain cases, it might even be safer not to have a man in the house. Witness, for example, the recent cases of physical abuse perpetrated by muscular professional athletes on their children and spouses, or the incidents of sexual harassment that have come to light on the part of men who had powerful positions in Hollywood and on certain news networks. On college campuses, there is a lot of cynicism concerning men, which exists due to the behavior, I would say, of a few male students. It is not uncommon, the article states, to see signs on a college campus today which reads, "All sex is rape." Now, we certainly wouldn't agree with that. We would say it's a good and gracious gift of God. But we would also say, yes, it can be used inappropriately. Now, while there are some bad guys out there, the results of painting all men with a broad moral paintbrush are that many men are once again left to wonder just where they belong in the world. Young men who, when growing up playing football or lacrosse or some other contact sport, I have a sixth grader, and if you don't think sixth graders make contact playing lacrosse, you haven't watched a sixth grader play lacrosse. These young men are often coached by their fathers to be what? Aggressive. Thus, there is a crisis of masculinity. Some people apparently think it's bad to be aggressive. And so as I thought about this, I asked myself the question, what does the Bible have to say about this and the subject of what it means to be a man? After some thought, I settled on a text from Matthew chapter 1, which I just read. The theme of our sermon is Father Joseph. Now, you're probably thinking that talking about Joseph on Father's Day is just a little bit weird. We usually save that for Christmas. However, Joseph, while he is not referred to in the Bible as the father of Jesus, but rather as the husband of Mary, embodied many of the qualities of what it means to be a masculine, to be masculine and be a husband, a father. The quality that stands out is his willingness to give of himself for the well-being of Mary and the child she had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are told in Matthew's gospel that Joseph was not initially pleased with the news that Mary was pregnant. Joseph, after all, was a God-fearing man, and he and Mary had observed the rule that even though they were engaged, their relationship would remain above reproach. Nevertheless, he did seek the guidance of God, and so believed what was revealed in a dream, that he should take Mary as his wife and not break the engagement. The decision to remain in their relationship and not expose Mary to the courts of their day would save Mary's life and the life of the child she was carrying. This decision, in other words, ensured that the sprig or the little twig mentioned elsewhere in the Bible would survive and grow and ultimately bear fruit. Joseph, as the stepfather of Jesus, thus played a significant role in God's plan of salvation of humankind. Through Joseph's willingness to become Mary's husband, he demonstrated what it means to be a godly man and a godly head of the family. Second, Joseph was a man who honored the government, which at that time was pretty hard to honor because it was the Roman government after all. But at the time of Mary's pregnancy, it required the enrolling of families in a census. Joseph complied. To enroll Joseph, Mary, and her unborn son needed to travel to his birthplace, to Bethlehem. This would require courage and physical exertion on Joseph's part. Mary, because she was near the end of her pregnancy, would have to ride most of the time, and Joseph would have to walk all of the time. At night, they would have to camp along the roads, no Holiday Inn on which they traveled. Joseph would have to sleep lightly, lest thieves would try to steal their donkey and other valuable possessions. He would also have to remain alert to possible attempts to do harm to his wife. Protecting others has always been one of the expectations attached to what it means to be a man, to be masculine. Again, I refer to this article in National Review written by Sebastian Junger. The writer, Sebastian, states, and I quote, "The hormonal component of male behavior is greatly amplified by social conditioning, and the two combine to affect behavior in spontaneous ways." For example, this is from Junger. During the mass shooting in Aurora, Colorado, 4 of the 12 victims were young men who died protecting women with their bodies. There were no examples of the opposite. Women are well known to protect children, as one brave teacher did during the Sandy Hook massacre. But examples of women using their bodies to shield male partners are vanishingly rare. And one study found that 90% of bystander rescues in which a person tries to save a stranger are performed by men. 1 in 5 rescuers dies in the attempt, but heroism pays off. A recent study found that Medal of Honor recipients from World War II went on to have significantly more children than unrecognized combat veterans from that war, after other variables were adjusted for. Even a society such as ours, one that aspires to gender fairness, harbors differing expectations for the sexes. Both men and women blithely use the phrase, "Be a man about it," despite the fact that our language has no female equivalent. This is not because women are thought to be dependent and juvenile." End quote. Joseph was not afraid to put his life on the line for Mary and her unborn. This is the mark of a true father. As we know, that meant providing for her, even though it probably meant selling off his carpentry business and all of his tools in order that there would be money for the family to take refuge in Egypt from the murderous intentions of loony King Herod. And so what does it take to be a father? Or to ask the question raised in National Review, what is man for? Well, the answer is you have to be willing to lay down your life for your wife, for your family, and for others. There's one other dimension to Joseph's fatherhood that must be mentioned. That dimension is his concern that his children be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, I said children, because I am one who believes, based on Scripture, that Mary and Joseph did have other children after the birth of Jesus. Joseph made sure that according to the law of God, that Jesus be brought to the temple in Jerusalem and there be circumcised. 40 days later, after Jesus' birth, they returned to the temple and there engaged in the prescribed rites for Mary and for the infant Jesus. This is what the text means when it said he was a righteous man. We're told in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Not only was Joseph a faithful, loving husband, he was also a person who set an example of honoring and trusting in Yahweh, the God of Israel. The annual trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover at the temple was probably the only trip he and his wife Mary and their other children would make. They would save and they would pinch pennies to make their annual pilgrimage to praise and thank God for his deliverance of his people Israel. This also is what it means to be a man, a husband, a father. Finally, yes, there are sometimes our circumstances when a father is called upon to bury a dead family member. 2 weeks ago, I preached at one of our Lutheran congregations in the Denver area. I was given or handed by one of the elders a listing of special prayer requests. By the way, are there any special prayer requests that I should have? Apparently not. Okay. All right. Thank you. They handed me this prayer request. And while one is always saddened to hear of the death of a fellow member, I notice you have a notice in your bulletin today of a member's funeral coming up, I believe, on the 26th of June, I was especially moved by the request to pray for a family who had lost a 2-year-old child. As a father of 4 children and now 10 grandchildren, I can't imagine what that must feel like. However, thanks be to God, we have a heavenly Father who so loved us that he gave his one and only Son into death so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Our heavenly Father is the model of all fathers, for he is the creator of all and is the one who unselfishly gave up his only Son into death on a cross so that we can be forgiven our sinful tendency to think only of ourselves and not of others, to make the sacrifices necessary to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a father, to be a mother. In his life here on earth, Jesus, born of Mary, yet true God in human form, not only shows us what it means to be a man, but by his death and resurrection offers and gives the forgiveness of sins to us who fail daily to live as godly husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and yes, children. With this assurance, we can bury our dead, but never grieve as those who have no hope. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.